Will their congregation once again in complete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing this morning. I turn your prayerful attention as I do so, seeking the Lord's help to the book of Ecclesiastes, those words which I read to you in your hearing in the chapter 7. And seeking the Lord's guidance and gracious enabling, I take for my text this morning the words in the verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and the verse 14. Solomon, endowed by the Holy Spirit of God to pen these words are not essentially words of Solomon. They are words of Almighty God that he has given to Solomon for our learning, for our understanding. Solomon was a man who the Lord endowed with much wisdom and ability and wealth, that Solomon should discover the things that are done under the sun. In the opening words of this amazing spirit-inspired book of the Bible, we read, "Vanity of vanity, what doth it profit a man after all of his labors under the sun?" For a great deal of time, Solomon considered the things that were done under the sun. That is, in terms of how a man views life without God, without eternity. All things are full of labor. As Solomon surveyed this world, he saw sinful man. He saw the wicked in prosperity. He saw the godly suffering. Things didn't make sense. Furthermore, the eye of sinful man could never be satisfied. His ear never filled. The heart can never get enough boasting, praise. Until, of course, we get to the chapter 3 of this book. And we read how he sees under heaven. There is a time set for everything. He sees that there is something further and beyond the sun, a God in heaven that orders everything perfectly and justly and wisely. Although this is a broken world, a sinful world, there is a God in heaven. As you read chapter 3, you will see the beautiful setting there, how God orders everything in time. Time to be born, a time to die, and so on and so on. And God doeth it. The verse 14, that men should fear before him. The fear of God is something that God does. And he says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, he doeth it forever." If we're here today fearing God, the fear of God, let me say, is a grace of God. If we have any inclination to worship God and to praise him, that is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom starts there. To know God is to fear God, and to fear God is to love God. And to love God is to obey God, and we surely, if we love God, we want to obey his word this morning. Now, as we look at these words in the 7th chapter, in the verse 14, these words that I read to you, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. As we fix and focus our attention upon these words, these divine truths, they are set forth and established in so many of our hymns. Know that hymn, "My times are in thy hand, their best and fittest place. I would not have them, I would not have them at command without thy guiding grace." And then again, another hymn here in Gospel Hymns, "My times of sorrow and of joy, great God, are in thy hand. My choicest comforts come from thee and go at thy command." Is this not true? And is this not what is being set forth before us? These solemn truths are set forth not only here in this passage, but throughout the pages of Scripture. These doctrines of God's divine providence. And that's what we are considering here, the providence of God, the ordering of all things in time and space and history. All things are of God. All things are planned. And if we study the great Reformed confessions of the 17th century, the Westminster Confession, the 1689 Confession, and others alike, they all contain these truths, and they come under that title of the doctrine of divine providence. We believe that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In the 1689 Confession, we read, "God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence," and so on. So beautifully set forth in that confession. And we repeat the words of David surely when we come to this verse. "My times are in thy hand." My times, all of them, not just some of them, but all my times are in thy hand. That is a great reality, and it is a source of the greatest comfort and consolation for the Christian to know that all my times are in God's hand. There is no better place, we would say, wouldn't we, where we would want our times to be. To be in the hands of a sovereign and a gracious and a good God. Surely, as the Lord Jesus said, none is good but God. How blessed we are that our times are in his hand. It's the source of the greatest confidence and comfort that we could ever have, to know this truth. It's the ballast for the soul. To know that God is over all things. Where could our times be more safe than to be in God's hand? Every day, every moment, we sing, "His decree who formed the earth, fixed my first and second birth, parents, native place and time, all appointed were by him. He that formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb. All my times shall ever be ordered by thy wise decree." As we live our lives, as our days roll on, God's decree is unraveling. It's determined, it's fixed. And yet we're seeing things happen that God has ordained before eternity past. Everything that comes to pass is ordered by him. And you notice also in this particular verse we read that God also has set. He has set them. He has set them. He's particularly ordered them. The days. He's not, as it were, got Sundays haphazardly. confused with other days within our days. Every day is going to be different, and each one is set by him, the good days and the days of adversity. Each one is set, placed particularly by him. He hath set them. And how does he do it? He sets them in his infinite wisdom. Infinite wisdom. God, who knows everything. God, as we read, as David considers the Lord in the Psalm 139, David, who says of the Lord, "Lord, thou knowest my thoughts afar off." That has nothing to do with distance, but it has to do with time. "God, thou knowest my thoughts in eternity past. Thou knowest my thoughts. O Lord, thou hast searched me." He begins that psalm, "O Lord, thou hast searched me." And then he says at the end of the psalm, "Search me, O Lord." It's an interesting psalm. He's not saying that the Lord doesn't know anything about him. He says, "Lord, thou knowest all things, but search me and discover these truths to me. Thou dost know me. Thou hast searched me and known me. But Lord, tell me these things. See if there be any unclean thing in me." He is a man that loves God. And the man that loved God, the man after God's own heart, said, "Thou knowest my thoughts afar off." God's knowledge of everything from eternity past into eternity future is what we call immediate. The theologians call it immediate. He has an exact, precise knowledge of everything at any given moment of time. This is the God we love and adore, and who has, in his infinite wisdom, set our days. He has set our days. And we know this to be true as Christians, but often we have to say we don't, although we know it, we don't feel it. Do we? Think of the disciples there in the boat, though they knew the power of the Lord. "Lord, dost thou not care? We perish." We know these things, but we do not feel it so often. But we do know this, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We know that, but often we don't feel it. Thank the Lord we can come to the Word of God, and we can be assured that God knows the most minutest circumstance of our life. And he cares about that most minute circumstance more than we do. In our greatest troubles, he cares more than we ever may feel we do. And here's another thing. The Lord, in all of his wisdom ordering things, is not unfeeling as he orders them. He is the Father of tender mercies. Tender mercies and loving kindness. So much did he love us that he gave his only begotten Son. Does he not care for you? The Lord Jesus set forth his doctrine so wonderfully and powerfully when he explained to the disciples how the sparrows are sold, and how the hairs of our head may fall from our heads. But he says, not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's will. And he says, and all the hairs of thy head are numbered. Now, we don't even know when the hairs of our head fall off, let alone are we concerned. I'm not concerned anymore about losing hair. But the Lord knows. He knows every hair of our head. We couldn't count the hairs on our head, but God knows the number. And he cares. And he's left nothing to chance in this life. The Lord says, in his word, he careth for you. Are you not more worth more than many sparrows? He says not that he's without feeling the fact that he has ordered and numbered them. He's not done them as an unfeeling father. How wonderful it is to know this God. Now let's take the first part. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Now the Lord does bless his people with prosperity in their various kinds. There's times when we're blessed with abundance of provision. There's times when we're blessed spiritually. Sometimes deliverance. We're blessed with many things. What do we say in the day of prosperity? What does this mean, really? Well, we could say, simply put, when everything seems to be going so well, when there's no difficulty in our life, things are going very well for us. And what are we told to do? We're told, be joyful. Now, we need to be very careful here. Yes, we must rejoice in the good that comes, but let us not forget to rejoice in the Lord. We need to thank the giver, not so much the gifts and the prosperity. Knowing that these things come from the hand of a gracious God, rejoice. This is why the apostle says in prison, there to the Philippians in Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. There he is in prison. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And in everything, whether it's any good gift or anything we have, we rejoice in the Lord. Yes, we must rejoice in the things that we have, and that's fine. But so often where we fall is we don't rejoice in the Lord. And this can happen in a church. Sometimes when a church is blessed with many conversions or blessed in other ways, we can rejoice in the situation, but not rejoice in the Lord. And this teaches us, doesn't it, surely a submissive and a gentle and a quiet spirit to trust in the Lord. Rejoice in your God who gives all these things. Yes, rejoice at these good times. But remember, he is behind it all. And especially rejoice in this, the garments of your salvation. Because we stand or fall, don't we, in the Lord. And what good are these possessions? What good are these things if we don't have the Lord? We are to rejoice above all in Christ, who is our surety and who is our standing before God. We'd say with Isaiah, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And rejoice, dear friends, in the Lord. But one of our greatest sins, surely, is to forget to give thanks to the Lord. And we need to say more and more to ourselves, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has satisfied the longing soul and filled the hungry soul with gladness. Has he put gladness in your heart there? Do you rejoice in him above all things? You know, the more we know Christ, the less we value the things of this world. How precious it is to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so we must be very quick to give thanks to the Lord for whatever mercy we have. And they knew every morning, aren't they? Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And so, above all, don't we rejoice in this knowledge, especially when times are well spiritually, we rejoice in sins forgiven, peace with God, a home in heaven, blessed Christian friends. We rejoice in these things, surely, as God's people. But notice the other part. But in the days or the day of adversity, when things seem adverse, when things seem to be going contrary, when the shadows lengthen and the darkness falls and the dark clouds seem to surround us and everything seems to be an inky black storm, in the day of adversity, the Lord says, what does he say? Consider. Now you notice there's a colon there. The translators were very right to put that there, and we should then therefore pause. Consider what? Well, not the next clause that follows, but consider. We're to spend time and to consider. And there are so many things from the Word of God that tell us we are to consider. We're always to be considering. But in the day of adversity, what should we consider? Well, we should consider this, first of all, that he is God. God who has ordered these days. As Job says there in Job, dost thou know the balancing of the clouds? God knows how to balance everything. Consider your God. You remember in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. See the desolations in the earth. See the calamities. See all these things in the world. But be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted in all the earth. Be still and know your God. Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds? The wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? No. We don't, but we trust God. Because, you see, these things come not only by a God that has divine wisdom, but by a God who has an everlasting love for us. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And if God has loved us everlastingly, do you think that he'll stop loving us? Never stop loving us. And so they come from an eternal God who holds eternity in his hands. We sing, don't we, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lusted with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, it comes with love. Consider your God. Consider his divine power. He is able to set the one against the other, over and against the other, so that one shall come before the other. That's divine wisdom. That's power. Now, as we see these contrasts, between the days of adversity and the days of prosperity, the day of prosperity demands we be joyful, and especially, as I said, be joyful in the Lord. But what would we naturally expect as we read this day of adversity? If the day of prosperity means be joyful, naturally, man would think in the day of adversity, be sad, be sorrowful. But no, consider. The Lord says, consider. Set your mind on me, the God of heaven and earth. Consider that I'm God. He's too wise to err, too good to be unkind, friends. Consider. He has power. Consider his God. He's altogether wise, ordering things, as he did Job in Job's life, his days. Consider, secondly, also, that as a Christian, you are part of a fallen world, and the things that are common to man will happen to us too. It's appointed unto all of us once to die, all of us. Job thought he'd meet his end a little closer than he did, but he didn't. But we all meet our end. Job did meet his end. It's appointed unto us, but consider, the Lord brings adversity to all. And especially if we're Christians, by much tribulation shall we enter the kingdom of heaven. Consider that. But in this world we will suffer the things that are common to man. Consider. He's working something. I'm sure you've heard of John Warburton of Trowbridge. His ministry met with so much blessing and success, but the man, if you read Mercies of a Covenant God, and I commend you to read that, it's a blessed biography of his ministry. You consider what that man endured. The congregation was packed at one period to over 1,000 that would come to hear him. And he was in much demand as a preacher as well. And they were always poor as a family. One time he went to preach in Brighton. His one little daughter, Rhoda, 3 years old. He was ever so fond of her. She said, "Daddy, will I ever see you again?" And his wife said, "You know, she's like a idol to you." And he just knew there was something in his heart that he knew he wouldn't see her again. And he left the door, gave his daughter and wife a big kiss, arrived at Brighton. A couple of days later, received a message that his daughter was gone. But you know, when he arrived back home, it was his daughter's death that meant his wife's conversion. She began to seek the Lord. All those years she'd never sought the Lord. There was also a time when one of his daughters was badly abused by a young man. And he thought of that text again. Consider in the day of prosperity, remember, as we read here, God has set the one over against the other. And he had a sinking feeling that as he approached the house, something was wrong. And the news came. But it meant blessing in another area of his life and his daughter's life. And sometimes this is how God works. And friends, we must realize that God is behind all these things. And we will overcome the last enemy eventually, which is death, because of Christ. Consider him. Consider what he's done for you at Calvary. Soon you'll be with him in paradise. Thirdly, remember, consider this. We're called to be refined as gold in the crucible of affliction of this life. Consider this in the day of adversity. And this is why Peter says, consider it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing that happened unto you. God is behind it. God is over it. But also, we are to consider our ways. Because sometimes, not always the case, but sometimes the Lord has brought affliction because of some particular sin. Again, I stress, not always the case, but the Lord does do that. Haggai 1:5. Now therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. We must do. We must always start with ourselves. Lord, what have I done? What art thou saying to me? Lord, art thou reproving me? Are thou showing me something? We must consider our ways. But something else, we must consider one another. One another. Have we failed to be our brother's keeper? Have we, as Hebrews 10:24 says, consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works? Have we failed in the church? Consider one another. Yes, I am my brother's keeper. And I should not neglect the duties that I have as a brother or a sister in Christ to exhort them and to encourage them. Have I neglected some area of my life? Consider your ways. We must always do. But fifthly, consider the throne of grace. Consider the throne of grace. If we are in error, oh, we thank the Lord, we can approach the throne of grace, can't we? In time of need, in the day of adversity. Hasn't the Lord said, at evening time, it should be light? And the Lord brings in the light. And we seek him and his grace and help. Thank the Lord, we're not left on our own in this dark world. Seek him. And we can come boldly because of that one who has come into this world and has entered into the presence of God through the veil of his flesh. He has appeared and made that living way for us open. And who has sprinkled that mercy seat. It's not a throne of judgment for us, but it's a throne of mercy. And so let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, let us come, let us always come. Let us come especially in the day of adversity. That's the time we should draw near to God. Doesn't the psalmist say, it is good for me to draw near to God? There's nothing better we can do in our life than to draw near to God. It's the thing that we neglect so much, don't we? To draw near to God is the best thing we can ever do. Pray to God in the day of adversity. Commit thy way, says the psalmist, unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Commit thy way to him. But sixthly, consider your latter end. What is your latter end? Well, if you're a child of God, you shall be with him. In Deuteronomy 32:29, we read, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. That can be used in the positive sense, but in the negative. If we're in Christ, then we're trusting in him. The end is better, isn't it, than the beginning? And we shall see God. And remember this, friend, life is short. It's fleeting, isn't it? It's passing. And we're on, as it were, the stage of this life. Our lives are written in the book. Our times are in his hand. And furthermore, we have limited opportunity in this life. We have opportunity to witness in the day of adversity. Think of it as a blessed opportunity to witness to the watching world. You say you're a Christian, that you're on your way to heaven, that you belong to God. Oh, would we show it? Would our lives shine as stars in this dark world? But seventhly, consider him, Christ. Consider him. James Smith told us this morning in his remembrancer, in agony. I think all of our adversities. They all pale into insignificance, don't they? When we consider the cross of our Lord Jesus. Why? Because he was bearing the sin of us. There on the cross, the sin of all of his people. And therefore the apostle tells us, consider him that endured such contradiction from sinners against himself, not only the bruising, the buffeting that he endured, the spitting, but then we read the apostle's epistle to the Romans that God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. Consider him. Consider him who knew throughout his life that he would endure such a thing. And friends, consider there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother through all of your trials in this life. Consider this, that there is a brother that is born for adversity. He had his day of adversity. Remember, in the day of your adversity, consider him in that day of adversity. The word of God says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Was Christ not born for adversity? Was he not born to bear our sins in his own body? Consider him. Consider him. Consider his love. I heard of a dear old lady. Apparently she was very deaf. Couldn't hear the preacher. And she didn't hear what was said that sermon. The text was, consider him. He wrote it down on a piece of paper. She went home that day. She came back in the evening and started scribbling and writing everything. How blessed she was that whole day. She never heard the sermon, but she considered him. Him. Will that not lift up our spirits on the darkest day, in the bleakest hours of our life? Consider him. It will. It will. Consider him. But remember also, we must consider others. Others who may not have so many days of prosperity that we have, and perhaps have more days of adversity than we have. And we mustn't be envious, we mustn't be jealous, but we must trust that God knows the reason why. And we mustn't be judgmental over people. We must be very careful. Some people are able to cope with things, and the Lord sometimes gives trials to people that they be a witness to others. And the Lord is very wise in all these things. Consider the work of God. Notice the verse 13. You know, Thomas Boston's book, Crook in the Lot, is based on that text. Consider the work of God. This is the foundation. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Some things just don't make sense to us. Why is it this one has so much adversity and the other doesn't have so much? Remember God. He'll make it all straight. We'll see one day that he has perfectly planned it. He makes straight lines out of crooked days. God moves, doesn't he, in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. He'll ride upon the storms of our lives and upon the storms of others. Commit each other to prayer. Be thankful. Thank God for the help and grace he gives them. Don't be envious. Sometimes we don't see the struggles that others are facing. I read of one minister, minister of Croydon. Well, They didn't think he had any personal problems, and he seemed to be able to identify with the congregation concerning their struggles and needs. And one of the members said, "Sir, you seem to understand these things perfectly well, but you don't have any trials yourself." He said, "Come home with me." And he took him home to his house. And he and his wife showed this man a son. A son that had never walked, never talked in his life. And they spent their life looking after this son. He said, there's our, he didn't say adversity, but there's our trial. This blessed son that the Lord has given us. You know, sometimes we don't always see what others are going through. But the Lord knows. And the Lord is ordering everything, planning everything. Now we read at the end of this that the Lord has, God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Now we want to get the right interpretation. What meaneth this? I believe this is my understanding. As we read that man should find nothing after him. That the work of grace will be done. That everything will be perfect. That's in the sense of man. But there is nothing when we reach heaven and glory. There will be nothing that we could ever say that, Lord, there was nothing, there was something you did wrong. In some way, Lord, you erred. But God, who is perfect, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Everything will be perfected. Everything was for a reason. God will be glorified. There is no reason to complain against God. God who works all things for his glory and after the counsel of his own will, we will find that it was done in the greatest love, with the greatest wisdom, with the greatest prudence. He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, he's given us all things freely. You see, if every day were to be days of prosperity, it'd be no good for us. Be ruin. But God has ordered it. And consider this. You know, we read here about days. The days will be over. And we will enter into the glorious day that knows no night. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Consider this. Your days will be over. There'll be no more adversity, no more sorrows, but joy and endless delight in the presence of our glorious Savior. May the Lord encourage you. Lift up your hearts and rejoice in the Lord always. O child of God, soon the work of grace will be done. And we will say, it were a well spent journey. Oh yes, rejoice always. Amen.